Romans chapter 8, commence reading verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. The title for the sermon this morning is The Perfect Father. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that we do have to come and worship you, Father. I do pray now as we come to your word, please quieten the hearts of the congregation this morning. Please remove the distractions that the wicked one wishes to throw up at this time. And Lord, I do pray that you help me as I proclaim your word. Please give me power and liberty in the pulpit. And this morning, Father, I do pray that the Holy Spirit does his wonderful work this morning. Grant us the gift of illumination. And please apply this to our hearts. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Today is a day in our culture when fathers are remembered. Today is meant to be a joyful occasion where we can spend some time with our dads, expressing gratitude for all that he has done. This is meant to be a positive experience for both father and child. Yet unfortunately, this often is not the case, because fathers have failed their children dramatically. And perhaps this is your situation this morning. Remembering your father does not bring positive memories or feelings, but rather feelings of anger, bitterness, and hurt. If this describes how you feel this morning as we discuss fathers, I'm sorry to hear that. I've been blessed with a wonderful father, but I know everyone has not had this privilege. Unfortunately, we live in a sin-cursed world, and this affects all of our relationships. And perhaps the father-child relationship outside of marriage has been hit the worst. Now, how many people today have what we call a daddy complex? How many counselors and psychiatrists are run off their feet because of bad fathers? How much resents and bitterness is present because of the neglect, abuse, or absence of dads? And this, my friend, is a truly tragic reality within our society. The father-child relationship is meant to be one of the strongest bonds, one of the closest relationships. Yet unfortunately, how often this is not the case, because fathers, to put it simply, neglect the word of God. An unfortunate reality of life is that our human fathers will let us down. Even the best fathers will make mistakes. But the good news is, for us as believers, our Father in heaven is the perfect Father. And he, beloved, will never let us down. He will never leave us. He will never neglect us. He will provide our needs, perform every task and duty you would expect from a father and more. Every Christian possesses this wonderful privilege of being a son of God. And it is this glorious phenomena that I wish to consider this morning, that we, as fallen humanity, can now be the sons of God, legitimately calling him Father. At salvation, many glorious things occur. A lot of them happen simultaneously. They're hard to pull apart. We are regenerated. We are born again. We are justified. which means declared righteous. We are redeemed. That means bought out of the slave market of sin. We are reconciled with God. The relationship is restored. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are forgiven, and so on. But this morning, I wish to draw our attention to the doctrine of adoption. Adoption into the family of God. I wish to consider the doctrine of adoption under three headings. They being the definition of adoption, the advantages of adoption, and the duties of the father. Firstly, this morning, let's consider the definition of adoption. Adoption is a concept that is not that prevalent within our society and culture like it once was. Nevertheless, I am sure we understand at least basically the concept of adoption. Adoption was very frequent amongst the ancient Hebrews, Greeks, and Romans. Within the Roman culture, which was the time that Paul wrote this epistle, adoption was an extremely common concept. And it would be wise to interpret the word adoption, which simply means placing as a son, in light of the practice of adoption that would have been familiar with the readers of this letter. There were two basic ideas of adoption within the Roman society, and both of these concepts form the meaning of our adoption into the family of God. It was a common Roman practice that when a boy was born, he would not actually live with his parents in the family home, but rather would live in the servants' quarters. It would be the responsibility of the servants to raise this young boy. They would provide him with education, teach him the skills of life, teach him social etiquette, what is right and wrong, and so on. When this young boy would reach a certain age, the father of this child would come and he would inspect this young boy to see whether he would accept him as a son. And if he accepted this young boy, he would then go through a legal ceremony which placed him into the family as an adult son. Now, in light of this, this young boy would then gain all the rights and privileges of a legitimate son. He would become an heir of the estate and be legally recognized as the son of his father. Another common form of adoption was for couples who didn't have children. They could adopt the son into their family. He would then be treated as their own son. When he was adopted, this boy would completely break from his previous life and would become an heir of the estate of his new parents. It was these two concepts that were in the mind of Paul and the readers when Paul uses this term, adoption. So in light of this, what would be a good working theological definition of adoption? Well, spiritual adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. He places us into his family as adult children with all the rights and privileges attaining to it. Now, that's a complex definition, so let's spend some time working through it. If we had to be placed into God's family, this means that we naturally are not members of God's family, doesn't it? Since we are not a part of God's family naturally, then what was our family naturally? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read verses 2 and 3. Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Within these two verses, our previous sonship is described. Prior to our new birth, we were disobedient children who belonged to the family of wrath. We served the prince of this world, that being Satan. We were slaves to sin, slaves to the flesh. And as a result, were the children of wrath. This meaning that we were under the wrath of God. We were going to have God's wrath poured upon us. Yet at the new birth, this changed. We were taken out of this family and placed into a new family, that being God's family. But how does this occur? Well, according to our text, Romans 8:15, adoption is a work of the Spirit. If we have received the Spirit, this meaning if we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, which occurs at salvation, then we are also adopted. Now, because we have received God's Spirit, we have received adult sonship and all the privileges attaining to it. This is something that every single believer possesses. Now, since adoption occurs as a result of possessing the Holy Spirit, we can ascertain from this that adoption occurs at salvation. But what we must understand is that adoption is not salvation, but a result of it. Let me say that again. Adoption is not salvation, but a result of it. Adoption is a wonderful, blessed privilege for us when we are saved, but it is distinct from justification and regeneration. You know, bear with me. Let me explain. God could have given justification without adoption. He could have forgiven our sins and given us the right legal standing before Him, which we needed through Christ, without making us sons. Likewise, He could have made us spiritually alive. We were dead. Regeneration makes us alive, yet not the members of His family. This could have happened. Yet, God, in His glorious grace, has bestowed upon us this wonderful, glorious privilege of being sons, of being a part of His family. Not only, my friend, has He made us alive and justified us, not only did He save us, but He's made us sons. Now, in essence, salvation could have existed without sonship, but God has bestowed upon us this wonderful privilege. Now, just like in the Roman culture, we are now considered legal sons of God, not simply by birth, but because we have been adopted as an adult son. This is our position in Christ Jesus. Not only are we saved, but we have been placed into God's family. Now, beloved, how amazing to think that the King of Kings went to the slave market of sin. He paid the price for our redemption. He took us out of the slave market of sin. He clothed us in His royal garments. But He didn't stop there. He then drew up the adoption papers to make us sons and heirs. This describes what has happened to every believer. We were slaves to sin, but now the sons of God. You know, we have been placed into God's family. You know, this stresses the personal relationship that we can have with God. This is the focus of adoption. It's personal, it's intimate. He is our Father, and we are His sons. And as a result, we now benefit from many wonderful privileges. And this is what we'll consider secondly, the advantages of adoption. The advantages of adoption. Just as when a Roman boy was adopted, he would then receive the full privileges of sonship. So we as believers who have been adopted have many privileges. Here are a few. Adoption gives us a new name. 1 John 3:1. Adoption places us in a new family in which we didn't naturally belong. Ephesians 2:2-3. In adoption, the believer is freed from the bondage under the law. Galatians 4:5. Adoption means we are joint heirs with Christ. We will receive and partake of the inheritance that is Christ's. Romans 8:17. Now, these are all wonderful advantages, and I'm sure there are more. But the one advantage I want to draw our attention to is found within the verse we are considering. And that is the fact that God is our Father. Let that sink in. You know, how often we just throw around this term, referring to God as our Father, yet we fail to realize the full implication of what we are actually declaring. Not fully realizing how amazing it is that God is actually our Father. I want us to consider in our minds for a moment what we think a father should be. This will be easy for some because you have had a good father. But if not, use your imagination and think of what you would have wanted from your father. When you have that perfect father image in your head, the perfect father-child relationship, including care, attention, protection, provision, closeness, whatever else it may be to you, this is what we have with God. The perfect father-child relationship, but it's even better. Look at the text. As a result of our adoption, it says, we cry out, Abba, Father. The verb cry is an emphatic emotional expression. This is an affectionate call made with the utmost confidence. This is the plea of a young child. The young child who is scared at night, he's scared of the dark, he can hear noises, and he cries out, Dad, I'm scared. Knowing full well that his dad will come and his dad will protect him. This is the type of cry that we can make. A confident, affectionate call. And look what we can call out. Notice it's not sir. It's not master. It's not mister. But Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word. It's not the popular Swedish band. Sorry to burst your bubble. But it is a term of endearment. It is an affectionate term, a personal term, one that was originally used by small children. Now, we may interpret this word as daddy, as dad or papa, soft, loving, caring. And this is the term that expresses the relationship that we, that you, that I possess with God. This endearing expression expresses and helps us to understand the relationship that we as the redeemed possess with our Father. It's not this cold, distant relationship with God up here, we down here in a great chasm in between, but rather it is this close, intimate relationship, one where there is great care, closeness, and compassion. It is a relationship of the father loving the children and the children loving the father. There is abounding tenderness, trust, and love. It is very easy for you and I to think of Jesus Christ having this type of relationship with God, isn't it? You know, we think of Christ's life, some of the accounts that are recorded in the gospel. It's clear how close they were. But we often think that we are disqualified from such a relationship. But beloved, that's not true. We can have this type of relationship as the redeemed. God is our Father. We are His sons. We can have this close fellowship. We can cry out with utter confidence, Daddy, God is our Dad. It's very interesting that slaves could not use this term, Abba. It was forbidden for them to refer to the head of the home using this term. Only those in the family could use this term. And the principle is the same for you and I. Only we who are the members of the family can speak this way, can enjoy this type of relationship with Christ. And if you know Christ, this is the relationship that you have. Take hold of it. Enjoy it. Make the most of it. That we, who were once slaves in sin, have now been placed as adult sons. We can cry out, Abba, Father. You know, we are no longer slaves, beloved, but are sons. We now have a great privilege of a new, close, intimate, personal, caring relationship with God. This is ours. God is your Father. You know, this, beloved, I think is the greatest benefit of adoption. That God is our dad. That he cares for us. That he loves us just like a father does his child, but even greater. You know, beloved, I know that not all will have positive feelings towards their earthly fathers. And perhaps this really hinders your perception of God being your father. You don't see this as a blessed thing. But I encourage you to think of everything that you wish your father was, everything that a father should be, and God is this to you. But even more. Now, may we never lose sight of this glorious truth. The wonderful advantage of adoption, that God is our Father and we can call Him Daddy. And since He is our Father, this means He will perform fatherly duties towards His children. Abba Father isn't simply a name that we call God, but it explains His function. And this is what we will consider thirdly, the duties of the Father. The duties of the Father. Now, we could spend much time on what God does for us as our Father. But time restricts us this morning, so I wish to be brief. And I emphasize very brief. I want to consider seven duties that God performs as our Father. This is certainly not exhaustive, and I encourage you to think and meditate more deeply on these things. Number one, as our Father, God shows charity. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." I don't know about you, but isn't it an amazing thought that God loves us? When was the last time you thought about that deeply? That we, as mere, weak, sinful humanity, are the object of the Father's perfect love. Isn't that astounding? So great is God's love that He sent His Son to die for us. What great love! We can't comprehend the amount that God loves us. What great love the Father has bestowed, is bestowing, and will bestow upon us. How amazing to think that God loves you. As our Father, God also communicates with us. Now, once again, what a spectacular thought that God communicates with you and God communicates with me. Not only that, but we can communicate with Him. God communicates to us through His Word. And as our Father, He wants to speak to us. He wants us to know Him. He wants to teach us. He wants us to listen and learn. And beloved, He wants us to communicate to Him through prayer. He wants to hear from His children, and God will listen. And what a wonderful privilege it is as the sons of God that we can communicate with our Father, to hear from and speak to our Father Now, may we keep the communication lines open. May we not be spiritual teenage boys who lock themselves up and don't talk. May this not describe our spiritual life. As our Father, God also counsels us. This third duty is linked inseparably with the previous point. God as our Father desires to lead us, help us make smart decisions and give us direction. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, verses I'm sure we all probably know. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. As our Father, God desires to give us counsel, to lead us and direct us. He wants what is best for us. Yet how often we are foolish and fail to take heed. How often we fail to ask God. We think we know it all ourselves and often end up in a great big mess. Our Father is the all-wise God, all-knowing God, and he wishes to help us. We must seek his counsel, seek his wisdom, and he will not withhold. Now, just like we often seek our earthly fathers for wisdom, how much greater should we seek our heavenly Father, and he will guide us. As our Father, God also corrects us. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." The inseparable link of chastening and love was something as a child that always puzzled me. Now, my dad would inform me that he has disciplined me because he loves me. And that made no sense because discipline hurts. How can pain be linked with love? But this is the clear teaching of the scriptures. And since God is our Father, he will correct us when we are wayward. And this is a sign of his wonderful love. If God didn't discipline you and I, then we would have to question his love, wouldn't we? The book of Proverbs is clear. He that spareth the rod hateth the child. You know, powerful words. And since God is our loving Father, he will chasten us. Correction is actually a wonderful blessing. A lesson that took me about 25 years to learn, because it doesn't always seem that way, but it's always for our greater good. As our Father, God also shows compassion. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." The word pitieth here means compassion. God has compassion on his children. He doesn't deal with us like a tyrant or a dictator, but is caring and compassionate. He is thoughtful of our needs, longings, and desires. Our living Father is tender towards us, not rough and tough. He is at this very moment compassionate. His pity never fails to flow, and we never cease to need it. But it doesn't just stop at pity. As our Father, God also comforts us. Living in this world is difficult. I don't think we would argue with that. We get hurt. We all have struggles and burdens to bear. We have physical pains, mental struggles, financial burdens, strained or broken relationships. Life can be cruel. And what we have to endure can almost seem unbearable. But during these times, remember, we have a God who is our Father, who will comfort us and help us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Psalm 86 verse 17 says, "Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen or succored me and comforted me." No matter what you may be enduring, remember you are not alone. You have a Father who is with you. Cast your cares upon him. He will comfort you and he will carry you through. And as our Father, God also cares for us. He cares for us. We have many needs that need to be met in this world. And as our Father, God has promised that He will take care of them. Matthew chapter 6 verses 25 to 34 teach this in great detail. Jesus addresses the worry that we all struggle with. It's a sin. Now, we all worry about our needs, don't we? Jesus uses some very powerful illustrations. He declares that if the fowl of the air, the smallest bird, can obtain food, even though they don't reap or sow, then how much greater will God look after His own children? Now, God will take care of us. He will meet our needs, all of them. Not our wants, but our needs. Food, shelter, clothing. God, as our loving Father, will meet them. Our Heavenly Father cares deeply for us. Now, what a staggering, humbling, yet glorious thought that God cares for you. You know, God cares for me. God cares for each and every one of us as individuals. Now, although far from exhaustive, it's clear that Abba Father is more than just a mere title. Now, God actually fulfills the duties of a father towards us. Now, how amazing, how wonderful. You know, we have a living Heavenly Father who cares for us, who comforts us, who will chasten us, who will look after us. How amazing, yet also, what a striking challenge. And allow me to close with 3 points of application. Now, number one, to the fathers. Today is Father's Day. So I would like to leave you with some thoughts about being a godly father. What a better role model to mimic than our Heavenly Father? The 7 duties that He performs are also 7 duties that earthly fathers should perform. Fathers should be loving, should lead their children, talk and encourage their children, simply be there for their children, have compassion, comfort their children, discipline their children, provide their children's needs. These are all the duties of the godly father. And perhaps you are falling short in some of these areas. Now, maybe you are not as caring and compassionate as you ought to be, but are often angry, snappy, and moody. Now, perhaps you are so consumed with the other activities of life that your children are being neglected. Whatever that activity may be, your children are more important. Don't neglect them. Or possibly you are not executing discipline within your home. Now, the Bible is clear, he that spareth the rod hateth the child. Very strong words. Now, beloved, the Bible knows better than any parenting book you can buy out there. Remember that. Now, discipline is required. And if you love your children, you will do it. You know, what a better day than Father's Day to determine with God's help and God's grace to be more like our Heavenly Father in your role as an earthly father. Now, number two, and to the children, there's a few children in here. Now, today, say thanks to your dad. You know, how often parents, but particularly today, dads are taken for granted. Now, when was the last time that you thanked your dad for everything that he did for you? Now, particularly this morning, if you have a good and godly father, make sure you thank him, appreciate him, and respect him. Now, may we today make the special effort to express our appreciation to our dads, whether old or young, but particularly this morning, if you are young. And number three, to the Christian. Beloved, we are the sons of God. We have been adopted into the heavenly family. We can cry out, Abba, Father. This is a privilege that we possess. We have a Father who loves us, cares for us, has compassion on us. He is even greater than any earthly father. Now, as Christians, we have been adopted into the family of God. We have all the rights and privileges of being in God's family. May we make the most of this blessed privilege. And we must never forget that no matter what is happening in this life, no matter how tough or difficult it may get, remember that you are God's Son. He is your Father. Not only did He save us, but He has placed us into His family. And right now we can enjoy a sweet, close, tender relationship. We can cry out, Abba Father. Not Master, not Sir, not Mister, but Dad. We were once slaves, but now sons. This is all ours, praise God. May we never forget this wonderful privilege that God is our Father and we are His children. Amen.